Leviticus chapter 16. And I probably should have had you go to the other one first. Matthew 27, if you want to put your bookmark in Matthew 27. We'll start out in Leviticus 16, make our way to Matthew 27. A preacher, and he's been a pastor at different times, has told me years ago at a church camp many years ago, he said when preaching, the best is when you can link the old and the new together. It's not easy to do. You know, it is there. It matches. It lines up with one another, but it takes... I have found in preaching it, the easiest thing is just to take a couple verses in one spot and just do that, and that's it. That's the easiest, really. It gets a little harder when you do a subject and you have to find different things. And then sometimes the hardest is where you're trying to find all where the Bible links one thing throughout, because it is it's amazing how God's Word works. And it, you know, it's a blessing to me is it is so deep. You know, it doesn't contradict itself. Like I think I was telling you, I was looking up some different building codes and stuff like that. And there are points where it almost sounds like things are contradicting and it doesn't, yeah, you know, they have an exception here and something there. And I'm glad God's Word isn't like that. I'm glad it's clear. And not only that, but He will help us. The author, you know, you can get a good book, and the author may be dead, or, you know, the author, he's not going to take time if you call him up and say, hey, can you explain this chapter of your book that you've written? But the God of heaven has sent His Spirit down. God, the Holy Spirit, is within us, and He will help us to learn His Word. That's amazing that the same God that saved us, created, and everything else sent someone to help and sent God to help us. And it's just amazing. It blesses me. So Leviticus 16, we're going to look at the first two verses first. We'll read those, pray, and get going. It says, Leviticus 16:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to be able to preach. Lord, help us to be able to listen to Your Word. Lord, let it come into our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, draw us closer to You. Help us to learn. And Lord, we thank You for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. So Leviticus 16, it all surrounds the Day of Atonement. So these are the instructions, and we've talked about different parts of it before, but I want to try to put something together that'll hopefully will be a blessing to us. But God had put restrictions in place for this holy place where it was called, and back in chapter 10, I believe it was, in verse or maybe not chapter 10, but I only have verse 10. There's a couple chapters back, but it said the purpose for this veil and this separation was that you may put the difference between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean, and clean. So God is showing us, a lot of the Old Testament is doing this in the different laws and rituals and things like that, is He's trying to show us, God is showing us there is a clean and there's an unclean. There's a holy, there's an unholy. There's a right. Righteousness, there's a sin. And do you realize that, you know, we don't follow all of those things. A lot of those things went away in the New Testament. But God, I believe, is still, we can still learn from some of these pictures that there is a difference between holy and unholy. There is a difference between righteousness and sinning and iniquity against God. And God takes it very seriously. Sometimes I think we see the seriousness of the Old Testament and we act as if God is not as serious. He still is. We're just in a different age, but God, He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't, He doesn't not care about it anymore. It is serious to God, and sin separates. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. But he warns in verse 2 that we read in 16, he tells him that, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. And he is trying to show them this is a special place. This was a set apart place that God said, this is where my presence would appear and dwell. And he was telling them in this chapter 16 that you're only going to go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And not just anybody. It was the high priest only. So in verse 4, he's putting on his priestly apparel and gets instructions for that. And then God instructs him that he would offer a bullock as an offering for sin. And that would be for the sin of the high priest. And then later on, they would cast lots to determine amongst the two goats. One would be the goat they would slay, and the other goat would be what they call the scapegoat. And we've talked about that before. It's been a while. But if you go down to verse 12 of chapter 16, here's what the high priest would do. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So imagine, this is Aaron and then the high priest that would come after Aaron. You know, they're in their priestly attire. They're wearing all of the things that God told them to wear. They've done the washings and different things like that. And he's holding a censer in one hand, kind of like a bowl almost. And there's the incense. So the smoke would be coming off of that. It would have filled it with the smell and also would have kind of clouded the room. And then he's got the blood from the bull, and also he'll have the blood of the goat later. And he is going in there once a year. So you, we try to imagine this because we're not Jewish and we're not in this time. It's hard to imagine, but you realize Aaron didn't invite himself in there. He didn't barge into the Holy of Holies. It was by God's instruction and by God's invitation that he was allowed to enter in. He couldn't just go whenever he pleased. Do you realize this continued on for about 1500 years? And that high priest would serve an appointment for their whole life. So you would have just had a couple men each generation that would go in there once a year and would do this. Are you starting to understand this was a, not very many men over all of those years would have even seen the inside of it. Hebrews 9:7 tells us this. But the second veil went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he, that bullock, that was for his sins, and then the goat was for the sins of the people, and he would do that once a year. You realize something? All of that ended after 1500 years because of one thing. The cross. That ended all of that. Let's look at Matthew 27:50. Told you to save that spot. It says this, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple, that same veil that they had was in Leviticus 16, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two pieces. And it wasn't an accidental tear. It wasn't from the bottom up. It was from the top down. And that's important because if it was the bottom up, that would be us getting to God. But no, it was from the top down. That was God opening up the door to us. Praise God. So you see, not only is that barrier gone. See, remember, once a year, the high priest and the high priest alone would go into the presence of God, doing exactly what God told him to do, and only for the time it took, and then he would come out. But now that veil is ripped in half, that barrier between the presence of God and the people. See, the high priest was kind of like a mediator going in between the people and God. But Now that barrier is gone. Hebrews 9 also tells us that same chapter that Jesus entered into the heavenly tabernacle. He said, not made with men's hands. And he didn't bring the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you realize at that point there was no longer a need for a high priest to mediate or to go between? At that point, anyone could look inside. And do you think, you know, I didn't catch this and all the times I've looked in Hebrews 9, but before it talked about Jesus taking his own blood, there no longer was needed the blood of goats and of calves. You realize it said specifically the Day of Atonement animals, right? That's no accident. He said, you don't need those animals. You don't need a bull being slaughtered for sin. Why? Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't need to kill a bull to take away his own sin. And then the goat was slain for once a year, would cover up the sins of the nation of Israel. They didn't need that either. And that's why these things were stopped, because of one, a different set of blood. It was Jesus who shed his own blood, and he didn't obtain atonement just for one year. He obtained it, the Bible says, eternal redemption for us. Praise God. It's good forever. But do you realize something? That veil being ripped in half, for us it gets exciting. But for the Jew, it would have been horrifying. Because that was something that had been there from Leviticus. Like I said, 1500 years. And there, that was something that was in between. None of them, except for the few high priests, had ever even seen what was inside of it. They could have rolled, they could have read the scriptures and saw the description of how it needed to be built, but that would have been a very mysterious, probably the most mysterious place in all of Israel. But before the veil was torn, they had to confess sins to a high priest, right? But after the veil, we can confess our sins to Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that promise. But you think about something else that it created with that holy, holy place, that most holy place in the veil and everything else. You realize in the Old Testament time, if you wanted to be where God was at, you had to go where God was. You had to travel to Jerusalem. You had to travel to where the tabernacle was, the temple was. You had to make a pilgrimage, just like they would have made pilgrimages on the Day of Atonement to be there. But aren't you glad after Jesus Christ died on the cross, God's plan of mercy? See, here was the problem. Men had to seek out Jesus. That's why you see in the Old Testament many times, what's it say? Seek ye the Lord all over it, doesn't it? It says it many verses over and over in the Old Testament. But what happened after that? The problem is men aren't seeking the Lord very often. But I'll tell you what, once Jesus came, it switched around. God had a great plan of mercy where He would come to seek out the lost. Isn't that a blessing? I wasn't going to God. God came to me. Praise God. He came to us. You know what? When Jesus returns, I thought Gene was going to steal this in the message. You know, when He comes back, He will rule and reign in Jerusalem. He will sit on David's throne. And do you realize we will go back to the way it was before? If you want to see Jesus, you got to go to where He is. And in fact, listen to this, Zechariah 8:21, this is talking about the millennial reign. One day, it says, people will be traveling back to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Zechariah 8:3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and a mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. I'm here to tell you, that hasn't happened yet. It's not called the city of truth. Jesus isn't dwelling there today. This hasn't been fulfilled yet. But He will one day. And look at now chapter Zechariah 8:21. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. It's going to go back to that.
You realize we're in a different time right now. We're in a special time. We have full access to Jesus Christ right where we're at. Right where we're at. We don't have to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem. We don't, it would be hard to even do things like that right now because travel is so restricted. We don't have to physically travel anywhere. You know what we need to do? We travel spiritually where we get into His presence, by getting in the right mind and getting in the right spirit and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and getting serious with Him in prayer. That is where, that's the traveling. It's the seriousness. But you know what? We can do that not because we have the blood of a bull or a goat to cover our sins, but we have the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
We still can't go before Him without the blood. It's His blood now. You realize we can confess our sins directly to Him. We can take our petitions and prayers directly to Him. But you know what? I kind of said it before, when we approach God, we need to have the same mindset of that high priest, realizing how important it was and what a opportunity it is and what an amazing chance that we have to be invited by God, to worship Him, to be invited by God, to pray to Him, and to have that access that we can boldly come before God. That is a blessing. Now we can take it for granted, but we need to treat it just like that high priest that once a year he got to see on the inside. Aren't you glad that we can worship God? Aren't you glad that we can pray to Him? More than once a year, we can come to Him all the time.
Yeah.
Praise God. But it needs to be a serious thing. This is a special place. It's where we worship. But so is everywhere else that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I was thinking about this. I don't know what the Jews actually did afterward, but I can guess. I bet they either tried to sew it back together or they made a new one. Right? They rejected Jesus Christ. I know the temple fell later, but I'm guessing before that happened, they made a new one. And they replaced the one. And I think this is one of the devil's favorite tools, isn't it? He loves this side of religion where he can take what God has opened up and he can close it. Right? Isn't that what the devil tries to do? Tries to put a barrier between you and God. That's what false religion is. There is Jesus Christ came. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then people will put things in between. Or say this is one way or something else. But you know what? Put something or someone in between you and God for forgiveness of sins. Or putting something in between for prayer. Or for being in God's presence, that's a problem. You know, a lot of times that we pick on an easy one, a Catholic priest could be a walking veil, keeping someone from God. Now, maybe they're not all that way, but anytime you get in between the person and God, I don't have to pray. I don't have to talk to you to pray on my behalf. Now, we can pray together and we should and we need to, but we can access God ourselves. We're saved. We are priests. That's what He called us, didn't He? We are priests. Why? Because we're saved. The veil is rent. We can approach God. You know what? We don't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship and to pray and to obtain forgiveness. Do you realize in the gospel time where Jesus was walking in His earthly ministry, they would have had to go figure out where He was that day and go to Him if they needed Him, right? Crowds would follow Him to try to touch the hem of His garment. But again, we have access anytime and anywhere. And that's a huge privilege. But do you realize, I think I know one of the big reasons why we have this big privilege. I read this the other day. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are in a special point of time. Remember I told you, in the Old Testament, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go where the tabernacle was. You had to worship in the spot where God told you to worship. And then when Jesus returns and sets up His millennial kingdom, you have to go to Jerusalem to worship Him and to see Him on His throne. We are in that middle spot where we don't have to go to a certain place. You know why? Because God said, I don't want you to stay in one place. I want you to take the gospel out.
Yeah.
That's what he said. He's freed us from having to remain in Jerusalem. And the disciples, he freed them from having to stay there. In fact, he sent persecution to get the church to scatter and to go everywhere. That wasn't by accident. That's on purpose. But once the church age is done, back in Jerusalem. Not only that, back in the throne in heaven. We're going to be worshiping him in certain spots. But we have a special opportunity. A special grace. A special time. And I think sometimes we just take it so for granted. I'm just as guilty. With prayer and with different things. God said, I want to give you everything that you need for what I've called you to do. And it makes no mistake. Through his word, he is consistent. Men in the Old Testament would love to see the day that we're in. Where any time, any place, there were times where people were too sick, too old to be able to go to what they needed to do. But aren't you glad we can call on his name? What a God. But here's the devil with his sewing machine, right? Trying to sew it back together. Here's man trying to invent something else to put us between us and God. We don't need anything. We have God. You realize you put anything between you and God, you've made that an idol. And that's the issue. The devil's trying to get us to lose focus. Try to give us to forget the blessings that we have and the promises that we have and the access that we have. But I'm here to tell you, I'm glad. I said it a long while back. The Lord gave me this. You realize with that day of atonement for forgiveness of sins, can you imagine committing a sin the next day? And you had to wait nearly the entire year for that to happen again. You know what it feels like to carry around guilt. And you realize when God has asked you to do something and he's dealt with your heart on something and you keep, what did David say? It ate at his bones. Aren't you glad we can call on him?
Amen.
Find forgiveness. Don't need a mediator because we've got the one. You realize that scapegoat, that slain animal, that blood that was shed was all pointing to Jesus anyway.
Yeah.
And then he took care of it. He let them see inside the earthly one because he said, now we've shifted up to the one not made with hands,
right,
up in heaven. Aren't you? Isn't that amazing how the gospel just, or the Bible just works together? Just like this.
Yeah.
No man could do that.
Right.
Only God. I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.